This is the word of God, and it's from the book of Exodus in chapter 20. And this morning I'm going to read the entire Ten Commandments. Verse 1. Then God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol, or any likeness of what is in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children, on the third and the fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing loving kindness to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male or your female servant, or your cattle or your sojourner who stays with you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be prolonged in the land which the Lord your God gives you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his male servant, or his female servant, or his ox, or his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. God blesses his word, and he blesses us when we hear it.
Please join with me in prayer. Father God, we do adore you. And as we come before your word, we pray that you would help us lay our lives bare before your word. That you would speak to us, forming and shaping us to be your people. Created, formed to do the good works you've called us to. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen. We're almost through with the Ten Commandments, coming to Commandment 8. You shall not steal. The Hebrew word is ganab, and it literally means to carry away with stealth. To steal. The Oxford English Dictionary defines stealing as to take another person's property without permission or legal right and without intending to return it. We think about to steal, and we'd all say, yeah, I have a clear idea of what it means not to steal. We have a penal code that tells us this is stealing, this is theft. And so as we think about this commandment, we think, yeah, we got it covered. We kind of know what it means. When polled, 90% of Americans said they had never stolen in their life. 90%. Which is interesting because statistics say that a third of the cost of every product is added to the cost because of theft that happens along the way in production. A third. This is one of those commandments where Jesus never takes us in and adds to the commandment. He never gives us one of those statements. You have heard it said, you shall not steal, but let me tell you. But even without this, we still got the commandment covered. And I'm borrowing from a list of thefts of theft that was presented by Philip Graham Ryken, a list which I've also added to as I've gone through and started thinking that there were some areas where he had left off. But burglary, the breaking into a home or building to commit theft, robbery, the taking property directly from another using violence or intimidation, larceny, taking something without permission and not returning it, hijacking, using force to take goods in transit or seizing control of a mode of transportation, shoplifting, taking items from a store during business hours without paying for them, pickpocketing, purse snatching, racketeering. This is all the list that we most commonly think of when we think how the eighth commandment is broken. But how is the eighth commandment broken beyond these? What are those? How is the eighth commandment broken in ways that we don't even think about? Individuals pilfer public property, stealing supplies from hospitals, building sites, from churches, from hotels. One hotel reported in its first year of business having to replace 38,000 spoons, 18,000 tiles, 355 coffee pots, and 100 Bibles. Well, I think it's a good thing they're taking the Bibles. Citizens steal from government by underpaying taxes or by making false claims for disability and Social Security. Governments steal. Wasting public money. Accumulating debt without fully planning to repay. Deficit spending, that we would say is stealing from future generations. I got on this morning to look, and as of this morning at about, 9 o'clock, the national debt was sitting at $19.95 trillion. When it was at $18.2 trillion, which was in January 2016, it was 105% of the gross national, product, thank you. It exceeded what the government could even raise in a year. At work, employees steal. They steal when they file false time cards, when they use sick days for impromptu vacations, take office supplies for personal use, pad expense accounts, idle away time surfing the internet, sending personal emails, playing computer games, and when they give anything less than their best effort. Employees also steal when they embezzle. When they steal or misappropriate money placed in their trust. Employers steal. Demanding longer hours than contracts allow. When they downsize workforces to boost profits and require the remaining employees to fill in the gaps. Corporations steal by withholding transactions from the books, hiding losses in offshore accounts, manipulate securities by providing false information. They manipulate and steal by false advertising, deceptive packaging, when they exaggerate the value of a product or close a deal, when they price gouge. Something allowed in the principle of supply and demand. Just think of the price of hotels and housing in Rawlins, Wyoming during a turnaround. Then there's always the thefts associated with credit, usury, the lending of money at exorbitant rates of interest, buying on credit without the intent to repay. Then there's theft of intellectual property. Copyright theft, the unlawful duplication of music and videos, plagiarism, copying another's work and claiming it as one's own. This one is one that students, you are tempted to do all the time. You have a paper due and you can find a paper on the topic on the internet and go print it up and just put your name on it. Pastors have a sermon on Sunday and haven't had time to prepare, and so I can go on and find someone else's sermon and preach it as if it were my own. Espionage, spying on another's work, copying it, trying to claim it for your own. Stealing of another's ideas or products. Identity theft. Then there's always these others that we don't necessarily think of as stealing, but kidnapping, human trafficking, rape, stealing something of another's. The ways that the eighth commandment can be broken is extensive. It's a huge deal. The Bible says it's a huge deal also. And the Bible speaks and has the same kind of list that we just read through. In 1 Corinthians 6, 9 through 10, Paul speaks of thieves and swindlers as being among those who will not inherit the kingdom of God. Exodus 21:16 denounces kidnapping. Exodus 22:1-4 speaks of the stealing of livestock. Jesus speaks of stealing from parents the care that is required of them by the children. The Bible speaks of moving boundary stones, using unjust weights in the marketplaces, overtaxing, lending at exuberant rates. We might recall the episode in Genesis 29. When Jacob worked for 7 years for Rachel, and on his wedding night, Laban, Rachel's father, exchanged Rachel for Leah. That was stealing. Stealing the pay of one who works. Proverbs says, do not withhold a day laborer's wage overnight. We can see in Genesis 30 how Jacob responds to Laban. And he responds in his own form of theft. When, as he's tending the sheep, he has them reproduce in front of striped sticks so that his payment, which is the spotted, striped, and speckled sheep and lambs, they will be producing. He's trying to force it, and by stealing Laban's herds. In Luke 19:45-46, Jesus entered the temple and began driving out those who were selling in the temple. And as he was doing it, he was declaring that they had made the house of God into a den of robbers. It's not often we see Jesus, I need to be careful here because it's like he's flying off in a rage. And it was. He was angry for the holiness of God and God's place, his temple. And he drives men out of these men who were selling there and selling and taking advantage of worshipers. Theft angers Jesus. Stealing angers Jesus. He gets angry because it... Well, shines a bad light on God, his Father. We shouldn't steal. Paul, in his letter to the church in Ephesus, in Ephesians 4:28, he tells them, "He who steals must steal no longer." Here, Paul is writing to Christians and he has to tell them, "He who steals must steal no longer." It was a temptation. But then he goes on, he says, "But rather, this individual who's stealing no longer must labor." Go get a job. "Performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with one who has need." Paul is saying, don't steal. Christians shouldn't steal. And they shouldn't steal even for their well-being. Rather, go get a job. And in your job, don't be lazy. Don't just work the number of hours to provide for yourself. In fact, work enough that when someone else has need, you can provide for that need. Be in process of making money and make money so that you can bless others. The law, says Paul in Romans 13:9. There he's quoting Jesus. He says, "The law is summed up in this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself." That's how we should be living, that we should be loving our neighbor as ourself. Someone who's loving themselves would not want themselves to be stolen from, so they shouldn't go out and steal. Furthermore, in Romans 13:10, Paul goes on to say, love does no wrong. Does no wrong to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of the law. Love is the fulfillment of thou shalt not steal. Jesus, at a point, says, if you are going to the temple to offer a sacrifice, and you remember on the way that your brother has something against you, leave your offering at the altar and go and make amends. The thief knows that his brother has something against him, even though the brother might not know it's who the thief is. But the thief knows who he is. And he knows that the one that he has stolen from has ill will towards someone, even though they may not know the name that goes with that someone. If you are a thief and you have stolen from your brother and you know he's holding ill will, go and return, make amends. Because the law is fulfilled in love. In Luke 6, and if you want to turn with me to Luke 6, Jesus there is speaking to his disciples. And like I said, we have no record of Jesus saying, "You have heard that it was said, you shall not steal, but I say." But we do have teaching that kind of goes in this direction. We have teaching from Jesus regarding the heart of an action. And in Luke 6, we read this in verse 43. "For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorn bushes, nor do they pick grapes from a briar patch. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil, for his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart." The actions of an individual come out of their heart, out of the things they think about. So even those individuals who might not, because the law says, do not steal. And there's individuals out there that wouldn't go into their neighbor's house and steal their flat screen TV. But they might think about it. We're living in an America where one of the top-selling games at one time was a game called Grand Theft Auto. Where you go, the point of the game is to go around the streets and stealing cars and breaking the Eighth Commandment. That was the point of the game. You might not go into your neighbor's house, but you're doing it on this video game. And what about the movies we watch? Gone in 60 Seconds, The Italian Job, Ocean's 11, 12, and 13. The heroes of these movies are all those who are proclaimed as those breaking the Eighth Commandment. And I know about all these movies, and I enjoy all these movies, and I have all these movies. And I ask myself, what's in my heart? What's in the heart? That's the question. What's inside? It's the question that is presented to us in the book of Joshua, if you turn with me to Joshua. Joshua 6. With Joshua 6 open on our laps. Most of us know this account. It's the Joshua in the battle of Jericho. And the walls came tumbling down. Yeah, we know that story. And in Joshua 6, we read these words. It's not part of the song, so some of us miss it. Verse 17, "The city shall be under the ban, and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with her in the house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But as for you, says God, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, so that you do not covet them and take them and take some of the things under the ban, and make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. But all the silver and the gold, articles of bronze and iron, are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord." Reading this, we wonder, what do you mean? What about the heart? There doesn't seem to be anything in the heart there. Well, the issue of the heart doesn't come in chapter 6, but actually in chapter 7, because in 7:1 we read, "And the sons of Israel acted unfaithfully in regard to the things under the ban. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, the son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah, took some of the things under the ban. Therefore the anger of the Lord burned against the sons of Israel." Now I'm just going to paraphrase some of the rest of the chapter 7. After the destruction of Jericho, the nation of Israel is on this high. They are inheriting the land that God promised to them, and they're going from Jericho. They're going to the city of artificial intelligence, AI. And in fact, this is such a small city on the way that Joshua's like, we don't even need to send our whole military. It's a small city. We'll handle it easily. Well, anyways, they send him and they get beat. And Joshua goes before God. He's like, God, what are you doing? We're supposed to be winning here. This is the land you're giving us. And here we were routed. And then in verse 10, we read God's response. So the Lord said to Joshua, rise up. Why is it that you have fallen on your face? Israel has sinned and they have transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. And they have taken some of the things under the ban and have both stolen and deceived. Moreover, they also put them among their own things. The people were told that the city of Jericho was devoted to God. The whole city was devoted to God. It was God's. The people weren't to take anything. But we are told that Achan had. And so God gives him this plan. Bring the whole nation before me. Bring the tribes before me. And I will let you know who has committed this sin. And in verse 16 we read that. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near by the tribes. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And Achan's like, I wonder what this is about. And then he brought the family of Judah near. And he took the family of the Zerites. And Achan's like, uh-oh. Of all these thousands, these hundreds of thousands, it's getting closer to me. I'm wondering if the sweat's starting to pour at this point. And he brought the family of the Zerites near, man by man, and Zabdi was taken. And then he brought the household near, man by man, and Achan, son of Carmi, son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, from the tribe of Judah was taken. And Joshua said to him, my son, I implore you, give glory to the Lord, the God of Israel, and give praise to him, and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. I think the judicial system in America would be drastically different if we relied on God to point out culprits. Achan was caught. And he answered Joshua and said, truly I've sinned against the Lord and the God of Israel, and this is what I did. When I saw among the spoil a beautiful mantle from Shinar and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold, 50 shekels in weight, then I coveted them and took them, and behold, they are concealed in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath it. The heart. He had already stolen them in his heart when he saw them, and then he pulled out this plan. How can I get them home? And now that they're home, what can I do with them? He buried them in the ground. He can't even wear this robe that he gets. And the money, what's he going to do with it? Achan had broken the eighth commandment. He had stolen. In the grand scheme of things, stealing is a form of doubting the benevolence of God. It's a doubting of the care that God gives to people. Jesus said that seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. That all your needs will be taken care of if you just seek God and his righteousness. But stilling is this thing that says, God, I'm not trusting you, and I need this. God might be saying, wait just a little bit and I'll give it to you. And by this thought of stilling, you're trying to take now that which you can't afford to take, to get legally. Take that which God has not given to you. But I'd say it... So it's a distrusting of God. But it's more so with Achan that Achan's sin, Achan in breaking the eighth commandment, he stole from God. Not did he not just not doubt God's benevolence, but he literally stole that which belonged to God through both destruction or the temple. The robe should have been burned up. The gold and the silver should have gone into the temple treasury. People who would never go into their neighbor's house on a routine basis steal from God. In Malachi 3, 8 through 10, and Malachi is the prophet that is right before the book of Matthew. In Malachi, God comes through the prophet against Israel, and he says this, will a man rob God? Will he? Yet you are robbing me, says God. But you say, how have we robbed you? And God gives him the response, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. And then he says this, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. The tithe is giving a 10% to God of everything you receive. It's a 10% tithe of your fields. It's a 10% tithe of your income. It's a declaration of saying everything that I have came from you, God, and you've asked for 10% of it back, and I am going to give it to you. And it's a 10% that comes off the top before you do anything else. Here is 100 bushels of wheat. I am going to take 10 of those bushels and take them to the temple. It is a tithe. It's the first 10%, and it's to say, thank you, God, for the 100, and now for the 90. And then it's not only a thank you, it's a trust that says, God, I know that with you, this 90% is going to be more than enough to cover all my needs. And I know how great a blesser you are, God, that I even know that not only will this 90% cover my needs, but some of it will go even beyond that to some of my wants, because you are a God who blesses those who honor and glorify you. Stealing from God by not giving to him that which is his. Paul, speaking to Christians, says that they are not to muzzle the ox in his work, which is equivalent to not giving a tithe to the church in order for the leadership in the church to do what has been called to do. It's stealing from God. But individuals still more from God than just by withholding this tithe. In Matthew 22, some disciples of the Pharisees and some Herodians plot together to trap Jesus in some of the things he says. And they go to him with this question and they say, Teacher, is it lawful for us to pay taxes to Caesar? And do you remember how Jesus responded at that moment? He says, go get me a coin. Go get me a denarius. Whose inscription is on it? Whose picture is on this coin? And they say, well, Caesar's. So Jesus says, well, give to Caesar that which is Caesar and render unto God. I love that. Render unto God that which is God. Render unto God what is God's. What is God's? Well, if Caesar's image is on this coin, whose image, where is God's image? Well, that takes us back to the creation when God created man and woman in his image. The individuals are stealing from God anytime they do not turn to God and give them themselves, do not humble themselves and say, I am yours. In that sense, every non-Christian is stealing from God. How are we doing as Christians, though? Are we withholding some of ourselves from you, from God? Feel indicted? Yet by the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. In some manner, in some way, we've all been guilty and are guilty of stealing either from one another or stealing from God. But it is interesting that Jesus said, Jesus died not just for good sinners, but all sinners. And a sinner is an individual who has broken God's commandments. You might think that Jesus doesn't associate himself with thieves, and yet that is the very last place he was seen. When he was on the cross, dying between two thieves. He died, crucified between two thieves. And the gospel writers could have just said criminals, but they said thieves. And in one account, you see both these thieves, one on each side, they're ridiculing, they're condemning. And then we have this little note that one of them kind of got it in his head that maybe we shouldn't be doing this. See, one continued to choose to ridicule God, ridicule Jesus, slander Jesus, insult him. In doing so, he was keeping his pride and stealing from God, not giving to God what belonged to God. And yet we have a note that the other one, he stopped. He stopped ridiculing and he turned to this one who's ridiculing and he says, don't you understand that we are deserving what we're getting, but this guy, he doesn't deserve this. He was righteous. He is righteous. And then he looks at Jesus. I don't know how well he could look at him. Hanging from a cross. But at least he's speaking to him. And he says, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. in this little declaration, Jesus, or the thief, is saying, A, I believe you are a king because you have a kingdom. And then he's asking for grace and mercy of this king and saying, when you come into your kingdom, remember me. How have we responded? Have we humbled ourselves before Christ? Said, I have broken your commandments. I am a sinner in need of your grace and forgiveness. I'm in need of you to do the work that I have failed in. See, we have this metaphor from these two thieves. We've all stolen. What thief are you like? The one who continued to ridicule, or the one who confessed and repented and turned to Christ as Lord? John, speaking to his disciples in John 10, says this, truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up by some other way, he is a thief and a robber. And then in verse 8, we read this, all who came before me are thieves and robbers. Verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. That the only way we can enter in is through the door, and Jesus is the door. And he welcomes you in through his sacrifice. And he offers you forgiveness for your sins so that you can have eternal life and enter into his kingdom. A kingdom in Christ that's even made for thieves and robbers who have confessed. Please join with me in prayer. Father God, the Puritans would say it is impossible to mend with the gospel without first piercing with the needle of the law. Without first piercing with the needle of the law. Lord God, in coming to this eighth commandment, we realize we are in desperate need. We've withheld from you. We've stolen from you. We've stolen from one another, Father. And we confess that we are sinners. Father God, in Christ Jesus, we know that we have forgiveness. But maybe one in here hasn't come to that point. Maybe one hasn't confessed. Father, if there are any, let now be the moment that they would confess their sin and humble themselves before Christ Jesus. Come before him in need of a Savior. Lord God, we pray that as we go forward in Christ Jesus, that we would be a light, that we would be proclaiming with the way we live our lives and the way we use our money and the way that we spend that which you have given us, that we would be declaring your benevolence, your care of us, and declaring that we believe everything came from you. Let us be a light to the world around us. For your glory, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.